Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you to honor you, to acknowledge that you are the creator, the master, the author of everything. I confess to you my sins, Father, the things that need to be confessed, repentance where it needs to be made, to turn from those things. I pray that the others here this morning would do that as they need to. Thank you for the gifts, the blessings of family, community, friends, children, neighbors. I could go on, Lord. Thank you for all that you bless us with. You pour into our life through the struggles we have, the blessing of bringing us through to the light on the other side of those, for the amazing gifts that we aren't even expecting that happen in our lives. You bless us through those things. Continue to richly bless us, Father. Give us strength where we need it, and give us the honor and the courage to boldly proclaim your message, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it's the name of Jesus that we pray today, Lord. Amen. A Sunday school teacher, and this is really, it's not going to be an hour and 15 minutes, but a Sunday school teacher, she was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6 year old classes, okay, or her class. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, one little boy, the oldest of the family, answered, "Thou shalt not kill." Thinking back on relationship some of us may have had or have with our brothers and sisters growing up, that might have been a tough commandment for some of us to follow from time to time. And I hope we all did follow that commandment. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said one time, if people were true to the first commandment, obedience to the remaining 9 would occur naturally. It's because they are unsound in this, the first commandment, that they break the others. Now, can anybody tell me what the first commandment is? That's it. Honor him. God first, right? No other gods before me. I think most of us, thank you, Jan. I think most of us would agree that the God we serve is a good God. He is worthy, amen. He is worthy of our praises and our adoration. For me, little stories like those that I just shared with you, they remind me that he also demands and is worthy of our obedience. We're going to talk a little bit about obedience today. I'd like for us to take a little bit of time looking in the book of Acts. If you want to turn there, kind of put your finger in the 5th chapter there. We'll get there in a second. I can tell you it's not possible to provide an in-depth, what we call an exegesis. That's the word-by-word picking apart of a passage. It's not possible to provide that in-depth exegesis on an entire chapter in one short meeting this morning. Pastors might spend weeks, they might spend months preaching on a single chapter, but as I prepare to preach from chapter 5 of the book of Acts today, I found that there's so much to do that I want to touch on as it relates to the early church and how it relates to us as the church today. Same church, the early church, but us as the church today as well. And I'm going to briefly transition between a few extra important areas of the chapter that are in line with our main text today as I ask the question of each of you, also directed at myself, who do you obey? Acts chapter 5, if you will look at verse 29 and 29, we're going to read 29 through 32. And if you would stand with me, if you can, as we honor God through the reading of his holy word. Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And I understand there are some other translations. That's okay. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You may be seated. Thank you. At this point in the book of Acts, in the account of the early church, Peter and the other apostles are standing. They've been brought before this. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's happening here. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin for a second time at this point in the book. They're being rebuked for evangelizing, basically. And we know evangelizing to be telling everybody about Jesus, right? Let's put that in a nutshell. They're talking about Jesus. They can't get enough. They want to tell and share with everybody. So they're being rebuked by the Sanhedrin for doing this. They've been told not to speak or teach in Jesus' names. name, sorry, and the apostles aren't having any of it. We ought to obey God rather than men, Peter says. Amen. Now, before we get into the text, I'm going to touch on some of the highlights of the book of Acts, okay, leading to help identify the context of the book so that today's passage will make a little more sense to you as we study who we obey. I'm sure most of you have watched TV shows that open with the line previously on such and such, and then some kind of summary as to what's been happening into the show, just to bring the viewers up to speed, right? Especially if they've missed an episode or two. I have a fairy tale story that I tell Jesse every night, or almost every other night. Some nights I'm studying, I say, Maria, you got it. She's got to put her to bed. But on the nights that I talk to her and tell her sweet stories and whisper sweet words, how daddy loves her before she drifts off to sleep. You want to fill their minds with those nice things before they go to bed, don't you? But I have a story that I share with her, a fairy tale story, and I've been sharing it perpetually for the last few months. I made the mistake of telling my friends on Facebook one time that I've decided to start telling my daughter a story as I make up as I go. And does anybody have any ideas on what a good ending would be? I took the bad advice of, why does it have to end? One of my friends said that, and I said, okay. So it's one of these perpetual stories. I can't even remember how it started, but I know where we are right now. I make it up as I go, but she seems to like it. It's the story of a boy named Johnny, and the prince, and the little boy, and the little boy's mom and dad, and the two unicorns named Kendall and Sebastian, because we believe in unicorns, right? But anyway, she does, and we need to talk about that. And every night before I pick up where I left off, right, I have to mentally do the same thing like we're doing with Acts here. I have to start the story a few steps back so that I can launch into the adventure for the new evening, kind of bring myself up to speed on things. Knowing and remembering the details of where I've been so that I can have a firm and correct grasp of where I am and why. Context is very important. So I'm going to give you some of that today. The book of Acts provides a brief history of the early church that began shortly after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. It was during this time that the spreading of the gospel message was beginning to occur. It was starting in Jerusalem, okay, and branching out all over the Roman Empire. I don't have a map or anything, but kind of think of where Jerusalem is, if you can think of that, over in the Middle East, but then the Roman Empire, up to Italy and Rome and throughout Asia Minor, which we call Turkey. I won't get into all of the geography of that, but it's spreading all over the Roman Empire. The spreading of the message, we find, is in response to Jesus' direct command to the apostles and all disciples just before he ascends to heaven, where he tells them in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the disciples have been given a pretty big task, okay? But they've also been promised power through the Holy Spirit, not to just meet the demands of the task, but more importantly, to complete it. And just as the Holy Spirit entered the lives of the apostles and the disciples hundreds of years ago, he also dwells within us the very same way today. Amen. Thank you. I had the opportunity, praise God, I had the opportunity to discuss this with the students last week a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. So in chapter 1 of Acts, Christ has ascended. He's given instructions to the apostles and the disciples to spread the gospel message. Another apostle, Matthias, is chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, who we know betrayed Jesus, right? He betrayed him with the kiss and terrible things there. But he betrayed Jesus. Matthias has replaced him. The Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, okay? This happens in verse 2 of chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the birth of the church right here, people, okay? This is what's happening. Something I read from a little devotional, some of you might have heard of this, Our Daily Bread, okay, speaks to this sound of the wind. It says, the sound of the wind, referring to the Holy Spirit, the sound of the wind symbolized the mysterious presence of the Holy Spirit, whose coming and going is like the wind, which can be felt, but not explained. I love that. He came in fulfillment of the promise made by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11, and by Jesus in Acts 1:4 and 5, which reads, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, Jesus, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Our daily bread continues. The disciples would be baptized into one body. The baptism which all believers now experience at the moment of salvation. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. Folks, this is the essence of who we are as Christians, those of us who believe as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in community. The moment we believe in and accept the atoning work of Jesus Christ is the solution to our sin problem. We talked about some of this a couple weeks ago as well. Recognizing the unimaginable sacrifice God made for us. He sent His Son to die for us. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Like the first believers, the disciples, and the apostles were. Where Jesus discusses this baptism in Acts 1, which I just read, He is declaring that all believers will receive extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. Okay? I'm going to read that again. I like that. He is describing that believers will receive extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. Those are the words as explained by John Piper. You might have heard of John Piper, great theologian. That was the birth of the church, the same church we're a part of today. I think about that. We know church is something that's been around for a long, long time. This is back when it was fresh and it was new, and it should be just as fresh and new to us today as we gather, as we go into community, as we spread the word, as we do what Jesus commanded that first church to do. It's easy to get wrapped up in the details of God's word. If I don't get moving, we're going to be here for a while. So this is the greatest book ever written, okay? I lift up the Bible at least once every sermon. So there it is, and here's twice. This is the greatest book ever written. If you've ever begun reading a book you just can't put down, you're up all night. You've got to work in the morning, maybe you're getting ready, food's burning on the stove, whatever it is, you don't care. You've got to get in just one more page. You can't put it down. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Folks, you will lose yourself in this if you just take the time to read it every day. Moving forward through Acts, Peter gets way bold. Okay, we're hearing what they're talking about here. At this point, they're getting in a lot of trouble for doing what Jesus has told him to do. Peter is way bold. He is a man on fire for Jesus. Him and John, they're causing all kinds of problems, okay? Good problems, as we see it. Bad news for the Pharisees, the Sadducees. This is that council. Both of the groups comprised, when they come together, called the Sanhedrin. There's a lot to talk about there, but I won't. But they've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They come together, and they're causing trouble for John and Paul or Peter, called the Sanhedrin. The church is growing. People are being healed. From Acts chapter 3, we see a reference to Peter and John's healing of the lame man, right, on the temple, at the temple where Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." We've heard this story, verse 6. You all know what happened from there. There was one prior, now healed, lame man walking around, right? So in that chapter, something else that takes place that we can see continuing to happen throughout chapter 5, which is where we are today, that's unity. I want you to remember the word, unity. Unity in the efforts together as a team that these guys are doing. They're teaming up here, so there's unity in their efforts. Peter and John, the other disciples, the early church, they weren't perfect, okay? We're not perfect, but they were committed, not just to the task at hand, they were committed to obey the commands of Jesus. To love each other, to love others. And to get the word out to the world. These are exciting times, folks. Exciting times. They were scary times. Okay. Times that we can't really begin to understand in the context of the freedoms that we enjoy here in America today, especially when it comes to our faith, the things that we believe. Reading about the church in the context of those times, in the earliest days, everything it was experiencing, it gives me chills as I consider the church we know today, a church in the context of American culture, a church that seems to have lost its fire in many aspects, a church that is quite content too many times going to the world instead of the one who created the world. Chapter 4, moving up to chapter 5, we have Peter and John. They're still causing problems, good problems. They're arrested the first time, and in the presence of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are forbidden to neither speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. We see that in 4 verse 18. And you can tell how that goes over, right? They're let go, they go home, and with their companions, they raise their voice to God and worship him. Verse 24, they have no intent whatsoever of stopping and speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They are on fire. As one pastor I heard spoke about Acts 4, verse 13, we see the traits of a true disciple here. The true disciple is evangelistic by nature. That's what they do. They live to tell about Jesus. The true disciple is led by the Holy Spirit. The true disciple is confident in the Bible truth. The true disciple is openly evident to all. And the true disciple is firm in their conviction. Peter and John were getting it done. As disciples of Jesus, are we getting it done today? As followers of Jesus Christ, are we true disciples? It is evident to others who we serve and obey in our lives. Is it evident to them that we are disciples? Who we serve. Make sure I say that right. Who we serve. Is it evident to them that we serve him? Are we pursuing spiritual maturity not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others as well? Are we seeking to make disciples? Peter and the other apostles and disciples, they were committed to doing and were doing. Are we obeying God rather than men? Are we obeying God rather than men? In the last few moments, I want us to take a look at two things quickly that we must be doing as the church as we seek to live out obedience to God rather than men. We don't obey men, we obey God. Number one is the church. We are obedient to God when we proclaim God's word. Back in chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, Peter and John, they've been arrested the first time, standing before the Sanhedrin. They're being ordered not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." New King James study notes state that there is no authority apart from God. When human authority rejects God's authority, it becomes twisted. It loses its right to demand compliance. Peter and John were putting the human authority, the Sanhedrin at that time, on notice that its right to demand compliance in this regard is over. Chapter 5, verse 29, here we are. Is he going to get back to his passage today? Absolutely. Chapter 5, verse 29, we see this again. Peter and the other apostles, they've been arrested again, standing before the Sanhedrin again, being told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus again, and telling the Sanhedrin again, it ain't going to happen. As one commentary states, God has directly instructed them to preach in the temple, and that will continue. God has the claim on the apostles, and this has the priority over any other group. Folks, as believers, God has claim on each of us and has instructed us to proclaim and be witnesses to him to the end of the earth. We are obedient when we proclaim God's word. Many ways in which we can and should proclaim the word of God, and it won't always be from the pulpit, okay? Might not be in front of 100 people, might not be in front of 1,000 people, but it should definitely be at your home, first and foremost. It can be at your job. It can be in your day-to-day routine. Pray and seek that the Holy Spirit will lead you into opportunities to proclaim God's word. I had a friend at our prior church, a close friend, godly friend, and I said, "How can I pray for you this week?" And it wasn't tongue-in-cheek. I really meant it, but sometimes we say, "How can I pray for you?" And you don't really think that they're going to respond, or they're just going to respond for the same old answer. And this friend, who I would never really say much about, who you go, "Oh, well, just pray good health." You know what? This time he said, "Would you pray for me that God will give me more opportunities to share the message?" And I kind of stopped and looked at him. I said, "Yes, absolutely." And we prayed there, and then I continued to pray for him. He really had it on his heart to share the message, to proclaim God's word. Number two, as the church, we are obedient to God when we confess the name of Jesus. This one definitely ties in with the first principle, okay? But I wanted to place a special emphasis here on Peter, okay? Peter, also known as Simeon, Simon, Cephas, and Peter the Apostle, you're going to hear different names. He was truly a unique individual. He was called by Jesus out of his profession as a fisherman of the sea in Galilee. P- Peter left everything to become an apostle and a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the one thing that stands out in my mind about Peter was his personality. I believe he is what would be termed a man's man, right? We think of Peter as some meek and just following along. Oh, don't step on that. No. Peter was a man's man, if you want to call it that. I hope that's not offensive to use that term or anything, but just like, the guy that men look up to. He was a man's man. He was rough around the edges kind of guy, okay? Hardworking, hard-headed. And the women are going, yep, that's the man's man I married. Hard-headed. And he had the tendency to not only stick his foot in his mouth, but really just mess things up. Definitely somebody I can personally relate to in this sense. Maria, hand down. This was the man God was using to lead the movement of the early church. Remember that Peter was also the one who had denied Jesus. Said he didn't know him. I don't know him. Not me. This is Peter on the night before Jesus was crucified. Refer back to that really things up, okay? He was also someone who really got his act together and who God used in a huge, huge way. Not only was he the leader in these confrontations with the Sanhedrin, he became a prolific confessor. All he did, all he thought about, it was the name of Jesus, confessor of the name of Jesus, a name of Jesus. We really see this playing out through the book of Acts and really coming to a high point in this final confrontation with the Sanhedrin in our passage today. In Acts 22, or 2:22, Peter states, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst." In Acts 2:36, Peter states, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 3:13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate." And Acts 4:10, "Let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Speaking about the lame man, okay, that we talked about. Peter was finally on point. God took a man like Peter and he made a force for him, for God. He made Peter a force for him, a force for the early church, a force for the cause of Jesus. Will God use you to be a force for his glory if you'll just make the decision to step out of your comfort zone in faith, in obedience to proclaim his word in the name of Jesus Christ? Folks, that's not just an invitational call to anyone out there who may not yet have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which I hope you will do here today in a moment if you have never done that before. This is a call to each of you out there to rethink how you are living out your faith. Can you relate with Peter? I can. Are you someone who's made so many mistakes in life that you are sure God could never use you for anything more than a pew warmer on Sunday? Are you someone who is sure that the boldness for proclaiming God's word in the name and for the cause of Jesus Christ cannot possibly exist within you? Think again. Because where God's word and God's plan for your life meet in obedience, there is power you cannot imagine. Who do you obey? As the musicians come on up, I want you to look into your life. I want you to ask yourself, and you'll know this, have you made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life? If you've made that decision, have you come forward in obedience to the ordinance of baptism, just to proclaim to the community, I have made that decision to die, to rise again in the newness of life? Maybe you're looking for a church home. Again, we have two groups of folks and families coming forward to become this church home, this church community today. Maybe you need to make the decision to do that as well. You can come up and let us know about that, and then I'll hand you off to Pastor Troy here so he can chat with you this week before that decision is solidified. Maybe there's just some things in your life you need to get up on your knees or just come on up and stand and pray or have somebody just stand with you and put an arm around you while you just have an unspoken request and a time of prayer. Whatever the case may be, we're going to spend these last few moments lifting up the Lord in worship. Sal's going to lead us, and you're welcome and encouraged to come down front. Speak with myself or one of the deacons that are down here. I don't know you all yet, but I'm sure there's some deacons down here. Come on down. You might just want to pray. Bring your worries or your praises before the Lord. At the end of the invitation, I'll have Sal close us in a word of prayer. We love you guys. Sal.